Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, something about this struck me. Notice what the context is in what Paul is saying. I mean, usually we kind of focus in on verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. But what's his context here?
This one says it's in matters of the Spirit, or spiritual matters.
He's dealing with spiritual matters concerning spiritual things, gifts, ideas. Gifts is not contained in the Greek, but concerning the spiritual things, issues, topics, brothers. I do not want you to be uninformed. But look at verse 2. We kind of skip verse 2 when we read the paragraph. Read verse 2, Weldon.
You know how when you were pagans, you were led to dumb idols, being led astray. A little different reading than yours.
Right, it is a little different. We know that when you were pagans, led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Doesn't matter how you got there, you were nevertheless led to mute idols.
You were led astray.
Mm-hmm. Led astray to mute idols. It's not... Yeah.
Not by, but two.
The idols didn't lead you astray. Other people led you astray. But you were led astray when you were a pagan. And I mean, does yours use a different word there than pagan?
This is pagans.
Pagan. Hey, I love that word, pagan. I mean, Gentile doesn't cut it. Of other religion is too weak. Pagan says it really good. Here's what the Amplified Bible, the Amplified Translation says. You know that when you were heathen, well, that's a good one too, heathen, you were led off after idols that could not speak habitually as impulse directed and whenever the occasion might arise. Ow, man, he sure pulled a lot out of that one there. Again, from the NRSV. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. To dumb idols, to mute idols. Idols that do not have the ability to speak. You were led astray to them. All right? That's the context. He's going to speak now about spiritual things. And then he begins by reminding them of where they were when they were heathen, when they were pagans. You were led astray to idols that can't speak. To dumb idols, to mute idols. That can't speak.
So which idols can?
No idol can speak. That's part of the point he's getting ready to make.
I mean, is he speaking about demons or
spirits
speaking through other people, leading them?
An idol, a dumb idol, a mute idol, an idol that cannot speak, it nevertheless has a spokesperson called a priest or priestess. And their worship, he believed, and he indicates elsewhere, is demonic worship. These idols themselves are simply mute. They cannot speak. They do not have life. Therefore, always pay attention to that therefore when you see it, if your translation has it. The NAS has it. The NRSV has it. What is yours?
Mine has it. The NIV.
NIV has therefore.
Holman has it.
Holman has therefore. The Amplified Bible has therefore. therefore. And that means, okay, what I'm getting ready to say answers, speaks to, reflects upon, has appertains to what I just said. Dealing with spiritual things, when you were a pagan, you were led astray to idols that couldn't speak. Therefore.
I've heard it said that when you see a therefore, you're supposed to look to see what the therefore is there for.
Precisely. When you see the therefore, you're supposed to look for what the therefore is there for. And in this case, it has to do with not just the spiritual stuff, but where they had come from. You came from worshiping dumb idols that can't speak when you were heathen. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 2 points. The first, let's take the first half of it to begin with. No one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. Another translation would be, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed or accursed or damned is the actual literal translation. All right? The Amplified Bible renders that no one speaking under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God can ever say Jesus be cursed. Well, that expounds upon the idea. How does the NIV read there?
Pretty much saying, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed.
No one who is speaking?
Yeah.
No one speaking, no one who is speaking. The NASB says no one speaking. The NRSB says no one speaking. The Amplified Bible says, no one speaking.
No one speaking.
In the Holman's? Uh-huh. What tense is no one speaking in English?
Present.
Present.
It's a present tense. Participle, actually. No one who is speaking. When you are speaking, when you are saying, let Jesus be damned. To translate it literally,
anathema.
Anathema is the Greek word. Anathema Jesus. And anathema means damned. If you are saying that, you are not being inspired by the Holy Spirit to say it. Anyone who says it is not being inspired by the Holy Spirit when they are saying it. No matter whether or not they've said true things in the past, regardless of the truth of what they have said at other times, regardless of what they may say that is true in the future, when they say it, they are not being inspired by God to say it.
Which would lead me to wonder about anything in the past and in the future that they said.
Exactly. It implies that there's something wrong somewhere definitely in there. But you might have someone who has said true things about Moses or true things about Abraham in preaching. And then when it comes out that they're not a Messianic Jew, they're just a regular Jew, well, what they said about Moses and Abraham was correct, but what they're saying now about Jesus is not. All right? And that's kind of the context you're dealing with. You're dealing not just with heathens, pagans, who worship dumb idols. You also have a church with Jews or former Jews who are still Jewish, but now they're Jewish Christians, who come from a community that would deny the messianic character of Jesus and who would say, well, anathema to Jesus. He's a failed Messiah. We don't need to be paying attention to him. And in this case, he is saying, that's wrong. That's not true. What they said about Abraham may be true, but what they're saying about Jesus is not. But specifically, anyone who says anathema Jesus, Jesus is damned. They are not speaking by the power of the Spirit of God. And yes, it then causes you to say, well, maybe the other things they're saying here isn't true either. And the more you look at what they say, the more you realize it isn't true. For example, if a pagan is saying, or some pagan priestess or priest is saying, anathema Jesus, Jesus is damned. I mean, after all, he was executed by the Roman authorities, and he was a criminal, he was an insurrectionist, and he was put to death, and good riddance to him. Well, they aren't to be listened to about what they're saying, because they're not speaking by God.
So when they say God says come and worship at this idol,
right,
they're not speaking for God.
They're not speaking for God.
Evil.
And that goes directly back to that idol statement. Let me rephrase that. It goes straight back to the statement that is made with regards to the mute idols. These guys don't speak. They do not have the ability to speak. God does. The Holy Spirit gives one utterance. That's a big difference, friend.
And those that are speaking for those idols
are speaking for themselves. They're not speaking for God. And now the second half. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Kai urias dunatai apen kurios Jesus. Ame in pneumatai agio.
You get that?
Yeah, you should have got
it.
Fully understood?
Yeah.
No one can say, or it is impossible for one to say, Kurios Jesus, Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus is, except by the Spirit who is holy. All right? Again, present tense. No one can say. In the Amplified. And no one can really say Jesus is my Lord except and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Again, they really expand it to kind of get their idea across.
Yeah, well, to me means more. I mean, if you just read it, no one can say Jesus is anybody walking down the street can say Jesus is Lord.
Right.
Nobody can say it and mean it except by the Holy Spirit.
No one can really say Jesus is my Lord.
Right.
Except by the power of the Holy Spirit, which means that it's a statement about what one professes. It's a confessional statement. No one can say Lord Jesus or Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit who is holy. You can't say it except when you're in the Spirit who is holy. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can profess Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
And Darby's comes close and it says that no one can say Lord Jesus.
That's literal in terms of how it's written here. And no one can say, no one is empowered to say Lord Jesus except the Spirit who is holy.
And that makes it sound more like a confession than a statement.
Well, it is. That is exactly what it is.
It clarifies it to me that the way that it's written in most of the translations is...
loses it.
You have to interpret it. Have the full meaning to me.
It's one of the reasons why I like the Amplified at this point, because it uses lots of extra words, but it gets that idea across. And no one can really say, Jesus is my Lord, except by and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, there's a lot of words there that aren't in the original, but it gets that idea across, which English loses a bit when we're trying to translate more woodenly. That's one of the failings of English, not a failing of the Greek. It's a failing of the English,
right,
to be able to state Jesus is Lord as an affirmation, as a confessional statement, without having to add in that my.
It sounds like it would have been a better translation to say confess Jesus is Lord.
It uses the word say.
Mm-hmm.
But to translate the idea dynamically, you would say something either what the Amplified did, or you could say, and therefore, and no one can profess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now that is a dynamic equivalency to what the Greek actually says. Even though you're changing a preposition and you're changing the verb from simply say to profess or confess, which are the same basic idea here. But that's the idea. No one can profess Jesus as Lord. You're taking it out of the quotation marks that most people put it in, and making it a declaratory statement out of this. No one can profess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say in their professing, Jesus is my Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And that gets the idea across.
So it's not just the words,
it's your intent.
So many people will look at that, though, and say, well, you can't say, whether you mean it or not, that Jesus is Lord if you're not under the Holy Spirit. Because they don't translate that as meaning that you're confessing Him as your Lord.
Define the meaning of professing Jesus as Lord. And you could go a long way towards identifying the problem with this translation, because most Christians today have a very poor understanding of what it means to profess Jesus as Lord. They want to be Jesus to be their friend. They want Jesus to be their brother or their companion or their helper or whatever, but not their Lord. Because lordship is an idea that 21st century Christian Americans hate. We're afraid of. Because that means, well, that means I don't get to be boss. Yep, you're right. You don't. You don't get to be boss. You don't.
A lot of people don't like that.
No. We want, by golly, I'll only worship a God that lets me be in charge.
I want to have God my way.
Yeah, you want it my way. It's that song. I did it my way. Yes, you did. You'll go to hell your way, too. Now, having articulated this idea, when you were heathen, you were led astray to worshiping mute idols that can't speak. I'm telling you, you cannot profess Jesus as your Lord unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And anyone who says Jesus anathema is not doing so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that groundwork laid, now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. That's the NRSV's rendering. Looking at the NAS, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Varieties of ministries and the same Lord. The word is diakonoion. Diakonoion, which is rooted in the word deacon, that we get from Greek deacon, diakonos, service. The deacon ministry is a ministry of service. And diakonoion is the ministry or the service that a servant does. All right? Hence, there and varieties of diakonoion, varieties of service, varieties of ministry. Both words are correct. Although you can kind of go astray if you think of ministries in the wrong sense. We're talking service. We're talking action that is done in service to God and to your fellow man. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, of service ministries. There are varieties of diakonoi, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, the NAS says, but the same God who works all things in all. The word literally is energematon. Energematon, from energia, from which we get the word energy in English. Energia meaning work, meaning action, meaning the result of energy applied. Hence, effects is a valid translation.
And says activities.
Activities in the NRSV.
ONH, Holman's.
In Holman's it says
activities.
Varieties of activities.
Mm-hmm.
But
different
it is
activities.
The same God who, what?
Different activities.
Ah. Different activities.
Mm-hmm. But the same God is active in everyone and everything.
Now that's really close to the NRSV's reading. But it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. And here, the word activates, or who is active in, is translating energon, which is a shorter form of the same word, but it's just a different conjugation. Energon, from energia, who to work, to do energy, to have an effect or an active. The Holmans and the NRSV are translating the same word the same way to get the idea across. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. There are varieties of energies, but it is the same God who energizes all of them in everyone, would be another translation, but would not be understood. How does the NIV read
there?
Verse
6.
In verse 6, yes.
There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men.
Well, that's not half bad for the NIV. Energia means work. As I said, we get the word energy from it. And working, there are different kinds of workings, but it is the same God who
works all of them in all men.
Works all of them in all men. That's pretty good.
And then there's the King Jimmy.
How does the King Jimmy read?
And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all.
Okay, that's a classic example of the King James deigning to use the same word twice in the same sentence, even though the Greek did. That translation should have been operations, but it is the same God who operates all of them in all. That would have been good. I would have liked that. An operation is not a bad translation, again. It's a work, an operation, an effect, an activity. So putting it together, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service ministries, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of working operational activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone.
You'd like Young's then. It says there are diversities of workings, and it is the same God who is working the all in all.
That's almost exactly the
That's
NIV.
That's what you said a while ago.
Almost the same NIV is the NIV there. It's interesting how the various translations are trying to get the idea across, but they're avoiding some of the same words. There is no single good way to translate that. And what is he saying in verses 5 and 6?
Well, you don't have a different idol for everything that's going on.
Mm-hmm. Nor is there multiple spirits involved. It's not an angel for this and an angel for that, or a spirit for this and a spirit for that. You've got one spirit, but variety of gifts. You've got one Lord, but many kinds of ministry. You've got the same God who works in all of us, but many different ways by which God works. That's to invert each translational phrase. All right. Actually, the way I said it is even better than the way Paul said it.
Ooh!
When are you going to get the GNV?
But what I gave was a dynamic equivalency. It inverted every phrase into a way that's slightly better English, but the way it's written in the Greek is better Greek. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. NAS reads, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Any different read there?
A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Manifestation. Anybody have a different translation of that word? You have the... In the Amplified it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the evidence and the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and profit. Okay. All right. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, we have multiple gifts, but one Spirit. We have multiple ministries, but one Lord. And we have multiple activities, but it is the same God who does all of them in each of us. And to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not for your own good, for the common good.
A manifestation of the Spirit, which means there's multiple manifestations of the Spirit.
A manifestation? Manifestation. Which translation are you using?
Holman.
Holman says a manifestation.
Uh-huh.
The NAS says the manifestation. NIV?
The.
The. Holman says a manifestation.
Right.
Well, it's phanerosis and it's a phanerosis, so it's the manifestation. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But that manifestation has already been identified as having multiple characteristics. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Now let's stop right there. To one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. The NAS says, the word of wisdom. Literally, the word is logos, word. Message is a possible translation. Utterance is a dynamic interpretation of what this means. The word here is logos. Logos Sophias, word, wisdom's word, a word of wisdom. It's given a word of wisdom. What is a word of wisdom? What is an utterance of wisdom? A proclamation of wisdom? What is Sophia wisdom? Knowledge applied is generally thought of as being wisdom. But there is, Paul has made an argument already earlier in 1 Corinthians that there is a difference between the knowledge of this world and the knowledge of God. The wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God are two separate things. And he's talking here about the wisdom of God, a word of wisdom. And then look at the second half of this verse. An utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Logos gnosios. Knowledge, gnosios, from the Greek word gnosis, to know, or knowledge. The Gnostics claimed they were receiving logos gnosios from God directly. I mean, they love this part right here. And this is where they're getting all their stuff from. This is where Paul can be said to be closest to a Gnostic with this very thing. He's very far from being a Gnostic because he's constantly quoting from the Old Testament, and they hated that. But this is one of those verses that a Gnostic would just adore. This whole idea of logos gnosios, this word of knowledge. So you've got paired together in the same verse, in the same phrase in Greek, you've got paired together, to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge. Except there's no definite article there. That is an indefinency, so it's a. Another, a word of knowledge. To one is given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, and to another a utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. So you've got two different ideas, an utterance of wisdom and an utterance of knowledge. What might the difference be? The fundamental difference between Sophia and Gnosis would be the idea of both come from God because they are given by the same Spirit. But one would be more along the lines of God's applied wisdom, whereas the other would be pure basic information, but it comes from God.
Teaching.
But not necessarily, yes, teaching. You might say God's knowledge applied is Sophia, God's knowledge just simply given is Gnosis. Gnosis can be useless. Knowledge can be useless, it can be twisted, it can be misapplied. Sophia supposedly can be. A wisdom would not be twistable if it's true wisdom. And he pairs them together. To one is given a word of wisdom, to the other a word of knowledge. Both come from the same Spirit. I can say that there are times when I have received a word of gnosis, a word of knowledge, on a topic or a subject, an idea. But it's not wisdom. And there are other times when I have received a word of wisdom. And it may be something that I've known for a long time, or incorporating information that I've had available to me through many different sources, but God is giving me an ordering principle or a way of interpreting it or applying it that is Sophia, it is wisdom. And that is the difference. You can be given information, you can be given wisdom. They're not always the same thing. God knowledge would be information that is then applied in a way that is helpful in a specific situation. God knowledge, Sophia. But just simple gnosis is equally valuable. It comes from God after all. But you've got to apply it. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Again, the same Spirit that was active in the gifts of wisdom and in the gift of knowledge is active in the gift of faith and the gift of healing. Now, do we deny that God gives wisdom and knowledge today? No. Do we deny that God gives faith and healing today? I would hope not. All right? And that statement there, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Everybody translate the same thing there, faith.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The word is pistis in Greek. Pistis is the noun form, meaning literally faith. It is the substance, the belief that is in action, and that which the active belief produces is pistis. It is faith. And it is given. You can't gin up faith within yourself. You can't say, well, I'm just going to have faith today. No, you can only have faith if God has given it to you. Faith is a gift of the Spirit. All right? To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Slightly different translation.
One says it's one.
One Spirit. Slightly.
By that one Spirit.
Yeah. Slightly different. Slightly different, but it still means the same thing. He's just being a little more artful here in relating this. Now, I thought everybody was supposed to have a gift of faith if you're going to be a Christian. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you say? Salvation.
Well, I should say
Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're going to be saved, you better have faith, right? So unless it's talking about something other than just general faith.
Yeah, faith of a different order of magnitude.
Could well be faith of an extended order or magnitude. But Paul doesn't lay that out here. He does say to another faith, to a specific person, the gift of faith is given. Particular kind of person the gift of faith is given, which could lead one to make the conclusion that it's a special kind of faith. Could be, but the principle is the same. All of these gifts come from the Spirit of God, from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from some other place. In the Amplified Bible, it reads, to another, wonder-working faith by the same Holy Spirit. To another, the extraordinary powers of healing by the one Spirit. Which I would say could very well be dovetailed one with the other. And that's an example of an interpretation which assumes that this is a special kind of faith. This wonder-working translation here.
Well, it even did it to healing.
Well, yes.
Just healing could be a doctor.
Extraordinary powers of healing,
right,
is how the Amplified
so
translates that.
Supernatural healing versus.
But you see, that would deny then that the way a doctor heals or a nurse heals or a mother heals is in some way divorced from God's activity. And I believe God heals through doctors and nurses and mothers and medicine, as well as the extraordinary zap, you're healed type healing. And to denigrate, yes, be healed, Ernest Angley style. I have trouble turning to someone like him. If he can't heal his bad hair, then I'm having trouble turning to him for healing. Well, Benny Hinn has beautiful hair, but no.
He would spend hours getting every hair.
Getting every hair and then tons of spray. No, healing means healing. And to interpret it, extraordinary powers of healing, to me belittles all forms of healing. The same would be true with regards to how they how the Amplified is translating faith. They're trying to delineate a special kind of faith. I understand the desire to do that, given the context, but that's probably predicated on the idea that everybody can have faith.
Well, see, I've had people use this verse to tell me that there is no supernatural healing anymore. That it's just healing. You got doctors.
Well,
you know,
there are
God
people who claim that these gifts were for the New Testament church, not for today. My argument has long been that these are all present in the church and active today.
I firmly believe that.
To another, the working of miracles. Now, define miracle. Oh, is it healing a miracle? If you're going to differentiate these gifts, as the assumption is here in the Amplified Bible, then isn't an extraordinary power of healing and the result of that a miracle? The Amplified translates that to another, the working of miracles.
This one says miraculous powers.
Miraculous powers. The NAS says, and to another, the effecting of miracles. Energemata. Again, from the same word. Energia. The working. The effecting of miracles. I think we are off base if we try to differentiate sometimes here and say this healing is somehow a just extraordinary power of healing. Healing, period.
Right.
And working of miracles. And there are lots of different kinds of miracles. I have seen miracles worked by people simply in the way in which they deal with others. A good example of a miracle is Jessica Cook. Because of the willingness of Jim and Pam to accept her into their home and do what was needed to get her out of the setting there in the high school and into the boarding school, the Waco school, a miracle was worked in her life. She's still a work in progress. She's not done. Who is done? No one's done.
But not while they're here.
But she was, what?
Not while they're here.
Huh. Well, she was on one direction, and it was literally a miracle that resulted in her going a different direction.
Mm-hmm.
So miracles have multiple different kinds of aspects that not just, you know, zap. That's magic. God isn't into working magic. God works miracles. There's a difference. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Prophecy. Prophete. Or prophetai, excuse me. Prophetes is prophecy. To another, proclaiming prophecy. Literally. So, to speak for God, to prophesy, is to speak for God. And that is a gift. Some translations, none of the English ones I know of, but some translations into other languages will use the word, a related word for preach, to proclaim, or to another, proclamations. To another, the discernment of spirits, or the NAS says the distinguishing of spirits. What might that mean? The distinguishing of spirits. The Amplified Bible reads, to another the working of miracles, to another prophetic insight, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose. Let's not have that. To another the ability to distinguish, to another the ability to discern and distinguish between the utterances of true spirits and false ones. The discernment of spirits. The distinguishing of spirits. identifying that which is from God and that which is not from God. I mean, they put it here in the plural, discernment of spirits. And that often people interpret that to mean, you can identify demons. And yeah, that's an aspect of the gift. But it's just more, it's more than that. Yes, it's discerning that which is demonically oriented, but it also means discerning that which is true from God.
Being able to tell what's from God and what's from the other spirits.
Exactly. What's from the Holy Spirit,
right,
and what is from evil spirits, to give it an English twist. And to another, various kinds of tongues. And right here is the reason why some of our friends down at the Church of Christ and the Baptist Church and other denominations, some Methodists, don't like this and want to say this was for the past, not for today. Because they want to deny glossolalia. They want
mine
to deny.
Interprets it, or the Holman interprets it as to another different kinds of languages.
Yep. Glossone languages, literally, or tongues, is the literal translation is tongues, but the meaning is languages, that which a tongue speaks. We have the same phrase in English. Our mother tongue is English. How many tongues do you speak? About 8 or 9. Those are ones I've learned. That's not the kind of tongue we're talking about here. We have the utterances of languages, tongues, and another, the interpretation of those glossone. The glossolalia, the gift of tongues, involves not just speaking, but also a gift that some have for interpreting it.
Now let me ask you, your interpretation of this, is it's the tongues it's speaking of, are these actual languages of the world? Or
divine language.
Divine languages.
I believe that.
Or both.
I believe, this is my opinion based upon what Paul says here, as opposed to what the Acts of the Apostles say. In the Acts of the Apostles, the gift of tongues was given apparently so that the apostles could preach about Jesus, and people from other countries who spoke other languages would hear and understand what was being said in their own language. That seems to be Luke's interpretation of the gift of tongues as it was experienced on Pentecost Sunday, when the disciples were given the gift of the gifts, including this one. All right? One interpretation of both the experience in Acts and Paul's application, which is a heavenly tongue, and we'll hear more about that later. One interpretation is that the people who were from the diaspora Judaism, you know, the Parthians and the Medes who were hearing the gospel spoken of in their own language, they were experiencing the gift of interpretation. The disciples were speaking and proclaiming Jesus in a heavenly tongue, and God was giving those who heard it interpretation in their tongue. So you have both gifts active. And Paul says you aren't to have tongues being spoken in worship unless you have interpretation. That's to maintain good worship order, as we'll see when we get to that in a bit. Well, that would then apply even on Pentecost, before Paul's ever around. If God's going to give a gift of other languages, otherly languages, languages that the disciples have never studied, then there's going to be interpretation given too. These folks are hearing the disciples speak in their own languages. Well, other people who might have been from the same places thought that the disciples were drunk. Paul says it could. I mean, Peter says, we can't be drunk. It's only 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Maybe they're starting to get drunk yet. Well, for some people, I don't know. Some people are drinking Bloody Marys before lunch and get really drunk before 3. But least they do on cruise ships. But here, I happen to believe that the gift of tongues is of a heavenly language. That language is it's given by the Holy Spirit to the person who speaks it. They probably, almost certainly, do not know what they're saying. And only an interpreter can understand it. Has been given the gift to understand it.
Unless you're on TBN.
Unless you're on TBN, yeah, that's right. Some other networks where they have that.
They have their,
people have their own interpreters. Well, they have their
own. It says it interprets.
They interpret their own.
Yeah.
There is nowhere in Scripture that says you are to interpret your own utterance. It is to be interpreted by someone else.
It's a little spirit you discern.
That is a spirit you should discern very carefully. And I believe that it is a true gift. I believe it is a gift in the church today. I have personally never been given that gift. Although I suspect I've been given the interpretation gift once. I have other gifts that are listed here, but not that one. My dad has been given the gift of healing and the gift of tongues. And not his own tongues, but others' interpretation. And that is something that I can't deny because I've seen it happen. And I know my dad ain't faking. And so I have to take that into account. That's part of the reason why I interpret it this way. But it's not a gift that I have been given. Verse 11, let's finish out the paragraph. All these are activated, energized, operated, worked by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Just as He wills. Literally. The NAS reads, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So, the gifts of the Spirit come in multiple forms, multiple manifestations, multiple workings, multiple services, ministries. And then he delineates several of them. But there is no indication in here that these are the only gifts that are given. He's just hitting the high ones. We've got wisdom and knowledge, faith and healing, miracles and prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, interpretation. All right. Each one of these is a critical gift. And they all come from the same Spirit. The same Holy Spirit. Or as the Amplified Bible reads in verse 11, all these gifts, achievements, abilities are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit, who apportions to each person individually exactly as He chooses. Precisely as He chooses. Exactly. I thought that was an interesting determination in translation there. These gifts are often blown out of proportion in terms of their importance. Paul's going to talk about that in just a bit. Especially those who want to amplify speaking in tongues as being the most critical and important gift that you can receive. And there are denominations that make that claim, that if you haven't received the gift of tongues, you have not received the Holy Spirit. They make that claim. And Paul is saying all of these gifts, every one of them, is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is a gift of the Spirit. And it's God who determines who gets what.
Distributed to each one as He wills.
Right, exactly. And if you, I want tongues. Well, if God's will is not for you to have tongues, then I'm sorry. You're not going
to
have it.
So it's an exclusive membership for those whom God has willed to have tongues to belong to that.
Well, yeah, it would be. Or they fake it.
Yeah.
or they fake it. And that's what it results in, a lot of faking. Because I believe that each one of these, we actually have probably more of than we expect, including tongues. But for whatever reason, based on cultural conditioning or whatever, we reserve them. We don't exercise them. Or we stifle them. We exercise some more than others. I know some people whose literal presence is a healing. Just to be around them, you feel healed. That's because they have the gift of healing. They may not lay on hands and lengthen legs and you know, fuse broken arms, but their very presence is a healing presence.
It might be just an uplifting.
There's a lot of kinds of healings.
Yeah.
Spirit, mm-hmm. Healing in the spirit.
Exactly. Emotional, spiritual, physical, multiple kinds of healing.
Kind of like somebody who knows in Hawaii right now.
Oh, yeah. She has.
She does.
Her presence is a presence of healing.
It is.
Just by its very nature. And that's because that's a gift. And some people can be given that gift, and they don't even, most people don't even know it.
Yeah. There's a whole lot of people that are not given that gift, too.
Right. Some people who act like sandpaper. Some people who act like sandpaper. There are a lot of people who think they have the gift of prophecy, and they don't. There are a lot of people who have a gift of working miracles, and they resist it and fight it and don't want to have it. My dad has a theory that the people develop the gifts at different points in their life after having received baptism in the Holy Spirit due to various conditions and places in their life. For example, someone who has been healed develops or receives then the gift of healing. Well, I don't know. That would possibly be true. I think that's possibly true. I've seen that at least coordinated to some degree. But it's but no matter how you interpret it, each one of these gifts comes from the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit decides, not as we decide.
That's some biblical support to that theory too, and mm-hmm. the fact that you go through things in order to help other people.
Yeah, you experience, and then you can help others through too. Yeah, definitely.
Well, I think too is that somebody that has experienced healing is more open to accepting that it
can happen.
Can happen.
Oh, absolutely.
And so they're more open to believing. Having faith that it can be done.
Mm-hmm. That's true too. That is very true.
Where somebody that may have the gift of healing but has never received it themselves, right, will resist it.
Yep.
And intellectually
argue
themselves out of it.
Exactly. And then they don't end up receiving it.
Right.
And
it's like the one talent that they hid in the buried.
That's exactly right. It's like burying the talent instead of investing it, at least at the bank, and instead of taking it to the stock market, you bury it in your backyard. You don't even get interest for it.
I never thought of it that way.
But that's precisely. Now, with regards to what these 11 verses from chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 11, we've heard these gifts. We've heard him delineate some of their gifts, their operations in the life of the believer, in the life of the community of faith, and that it's the same Holy Spirit regardless of which gift you receive. And all of these gifts come, and they come in contradistinction to these dumb, mute idols that you used to follow when you were heathens. I mean, you get these gifts from the Holy Spirit. You get these gifts from the Holy Spirit. You get them from God. And those dumb, mute idols couldn't give you nothing. Where in any of this do you see any indication that it's a special gift given to only a certain select group of Christians who have received a very special kind of baptism? Paul nowhere says, only, you know, to those who have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you get these gifts. No, he doesn't do that. The assumption throughout Paul is that these gifts come to those who are in the Spirit, who are in Christ Jesus, and who have Christ Jesus in them. He makes no differentiation between spirit-filled and non-spirit-filled. Now, I've had this argument with my dad repeatedly, because he believes that there is a special gift of the Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you've got spirit-filled Christians and non-spirit-filled Christians. I say baloney. If you are not a spirit-filled Christian, you're not a Christian. There is only one kind of Christian: those who have the Holy Spirit filling them, within them, empowering them, transforming them. Hence, I don't see any additional spiritual baptism. Now, there are times in your life when these things grow up in you, or God gives to you a gift,
or you accept it,
or you accept that which He has given, or the Holy Spirit decides to operate within you a certain gift, to stick with His language, but or activate in you a gift that He has given you. But that's not a special definite work of grace or some event where you've received an extra gift of the Spirit in the sense of God's, you know, a new spiritual event. I mean, there, that denomination I was mentioning, our friends over at the Assemblies of God, I don't know if this is true anymore, but when their denomination first formed, they believed that if you did not receive baptism in the Holy Spirit, you were not really a Christian. Well, in essence, they are correct. But their definition of what baptism in the Holy Spirit is off kilter.
I can give you one that's a little worse.
Oh.
My grandmother was Christian Science.
Oh, okay.
And I am an example of her healing.
Okay.
I mean, she had that gift.
She had the gift of healing.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yet, you can have that gift and be wrong,
right?
Even in interpreting it. But your grandmother never said Jesus anathema.
No. Nope.
And her affirmation of Jesus as her Lord would come from the Holy Spirit. She's wrong about a whole lot of stuff, but she wasn't wrong about that. She's wrong in her interpretation in Christian Science of the meaning of the gifts and of healing. But at the same time, God still used her.
But, you know, she also died because She didn't. Wouldn't go to a doctor.
And that's her mistake. Mm-hmm. That is the result of erroneous interpretation. It is assuming, well, God can't heal through doctors. Oh, really? Who told God God can't heal through doctors? Yeah. Well,
God,
where does that say that in the
God
Bible?
Can do anything He wants to do.
That's the definition of being God. I get to do what I want to do. I'm God. There you go.
I've got a question about
yes.
this. Just during that time, there was a lot of trying to fake the gifts of God, the gifts from the Spirit. There was the idols,
right.
The worship was trying to,
which is why,
fake it. And so, to me, that's
which is
why he says that at first.
Mm-hmm. You got all these other gods. Those idols cannot speak. These idols can't speak.
They had an idol for everything.
Oh, yeah.
Plus the ones that they didn't know.
Right. But what I'm seeing is, you know, they have an idol over here that says, I'm healing people.
Oh, yeah.
Because this is from God. And yet, if they don't proclaim Jesus as Lord,
or they assert He is anathema,
right, then what they're doing, they may be doing something,
uh-huh.
but it's not from God.
And you've got multiple different gods in charge of multiple different areas of the heathen mm-hmm. life. And each one claims to have manifestations of the Spirit or whatever, including tongue talking. Speaking in tongues was a major aspect in pagan worship. Speaking in heavenly spiritual languages was sort of an aspect of pagan worship. And what Paul is saying is, you got these mute idols, they don't speak. If you are affirming that Jesus is Lord, you're only doing it through the Holy Spirit, and if you are saying Jesus anathema, you are not doing it through the Holy Spirit. And it is not through multiple different spirits or multiple different gods that we have each of these gifts. It is one God, the same Holy Spirit, from whom we have received all of these gifts and only function through those who proclaim Jesus is their Lord. Yeah?
Now the Gnostics' belief in God The God that spoke to them was a higher God
than Yahweh.
Than Yahweh. Okay.
They deny the God of the Old Testament, the creator God of the universe, Yahweh, is they called the Demiurge. This God did a bad thing. He created the universe. Oops. That was a big boo-boo. And these Jews, they're just awful people. They worship the God who created the universe. Whereas the objective of true religious life is to shed this shell and get to go up to heaven. And Jesus gives us the information to show us how to shed this shell and go up to heaven and get away from this demiurge, this creator. And they viewed Yahweh disdainfully as a result. And, you know, hence you get stuff like from the Judas Gospel where Jesus is laughing at his disciples for praying a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing over bread, and sort of an early example of Holy Communion, and he's laughing at them for doing it, because here they are thanking the creator of the universe for creating the bread and for creating the universe, and yet the whole objective of the life that he's trying to teach them is to get away from it all, to get away from the universe, to get away from the physicality of life. Hence, communion is nonsense to the Gnostic Church, and they had no Eucharist. They had no Lord's Supper in the Gnostic communities. They didn't have it. Hence they belittled it in every way that they could, and hence they proclaimed this whole business about thanking the creator of the universe for creating the universe is a bunch of hogwash. And the Gnostics had real trouble. They had a real problem. They didn't worship God. And their understanding of Jesus was caca.
Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. Visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.